I don't know whether you folks understand, not sure I do, how privileged we are to have this brother speak to us. He leads a ministry, a worldwide ministry. We've had others here, Ron Barnes, to name another, and a fellow I know all too well, John Mark Eager. I've told John Mark, I don't want your job. Leading a ministry, large or small, but in this case, all of these are quite large, carries with it a burden and a responsibility. Whew. I know I'm too old, but I appreciate the men who have been called to do that work, willing to come and share with us. Brother, speak to us from the Word, from your heart, as the Lord leads.
Well, my privilege to be south in February, where he said, oh, it's not that much different than Alaska, but I beg to differ. I was, first Sunday of the year, I was in Maine and got up, had 3 or 4 inches of snow by 8 o'clock, and it was supposed to snow a lot more. Even in Maine, almost all the churches canceled Sunday morning services, but I was going to First Baptist Church of St. George. That's not the saint, that's the name of the town. And they did not cancel because they had a guest speaker, me. As it turned out, it went very well because some of the other churches had closed and they heard that St. George wasn't closed. So we had more people than expected despite 5, 6, 7 inches of snow. That wasn't too bad. The next Sunday I was in Fort Wayne, Indiana, January 12th, and I have a Toyota Corolla that something's wrong with the gas tank. So you can only trickle the gas in, like just, you know, it takes about 10 minutes to fill up the gas tank. And it was minus 25 wind chill. And I'm sitting outside Fort Wayne, Indiana, trying to breathe and looking at my hand to make sure frostbite doesn't set in, thinking, do I really have to fill it? Do I really have to fill it up? But I don't want to get out again. Am I going to make it? So to be south here in Valdosta is a wonderful thing. This church has played a significant part in opening up some doors for the gospel and for our work of missions. I know you hear that frequently, but we don't take that lightly and we rejoice. And I love sharing the scriptures. Usually my job is to share with people about missions. I talk about lifting up your eyes. Most churches have a budget that dwarfs their mission giving. And I know that we have to have air conditioning and we need our padded pews. But I read in Hosea that Israel brings forth fruit, but they bring forth fruit for themselves. That is an indictment. And I see America doing that in many ways. We raise money and we are doing local missions and we should do local missions, but we do an awful lot for ourselves in this country. And God has called us to reach the nations, and we, to whom much is given, much is required. So I usually give a missions message and I share some of my experiences. You know some of those things, many of those things. So it's a little bit of a joy to come and actually go through the scriptures. In December, I had a topical sermon about the Greeks, the Romans, and the Jewish culture and the culmination of Christ entering and meeting out all three of those cultures in himself. Today, we're going to go to Psalm 68. Daryl read the first 6 verses. Psalm 68 is interesting. I don't mean this to brag at all. In fact, I'm a little humbled by it, but I'm endeavoring to memorize the book of Psalms. My goal is not to be able to quote the whole book at one time. I go through one chapter at a time and quote it for memory and then move on to the next one and forget the last one. But I'm running it through my soul. I'm being bathed by it. I'm meditating on it. I wish that I had the memory I did at 15 and could still remember it all. But I think we're tempted to pride that way, aren't we? And the goal is not to know how much we know. The goal is to be feasting on God's Word, to be dwelling in God's Word, to turning it over in our heart and soul and applying it and getting different aspects. So One of the ways God has led me is challenged me to memorize the book of Psalms. And I'm about 20% through. I don't start on one and go through the end. I pick different psalms as I'm led. And recently, I memorized Psalm 68. And setting out to memorize this psalm, I said, well, it's about 35 verses. I'll try to do it within a month. That's a verse a day. Sometimes I do better than others. But as I went through this psalm is haphazard. It doesn't flow. It's not connected well, in my opinion. And I just thought, this is going to be hard to memorize. It's a psalm of David. And I'm going to read this first. So we're just going to read it. Can't waste time reading God's word. Try not to get lost. Try to stay with it. And then we're going to talk about it. And I hope to unpack some treasures that God has been giving me through this psalm. So this is not topical. It may not be as expositionally well delivered as Pastor Rick could do. But I've never heard a sermon on Psalm 68. Because it's, I think, a challenge. Let's read it. Psalm 68, I have King James. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yahweh, and rejoice before him. The father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. A high hill is the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Now, is this disjointed to you? I mean, yes and no. It is a song. Right? And maybe if we could hear the refrain and hear the chorus, and maybe this would make a little sense, but I mean, it's a little disjointed. I mean, there's nuggets in here, like verse 19, blessed is the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. We can grab onto that, make a little devotion out of it, put it up on our refrigerator. I like that one. But as a whole, I struggled with this. Let me keep reading. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues of from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespasses. Haven't seen that one on any refrigerator. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, and I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. I mean, We're dipping our foot in the blood of our enemies. Now we're dancing around with timbrels. I mean, it's okay. This is going to come together more than you might realize. It did for me. I was surprised. Verse 26. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls with the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Let's dedicate this. Father, we thank you that we have this scripture preserved for 3,000 years. And though we don't have the music, we have your words. Thank you for inspiring David. Thank you for giving us a new covenant with which we can see a new spectrum through your truth that you gave him. I thank you that you haven't changed. And so as we dig into your word, I pray that you will be revealed and that you would speak to our hearts and that you would encourage us and that we would be blessed by the blessed God from our time here this morning. In your name, Jesus, amen. So I believe that the Bible is a little bit like a riddle. Now, it's not a riddle, you know, what makes more noise than a cat stuck in a tree? Two cats stuck in a tree. It's not that kind of riddle. It's not a knock-knock joke, but it is a little bit like a puzzle. You know how you get these puzzles and you're trying to get it apart or you're trying to get it together or you're trying to, sometimes it's get the cars through a maze. The Bible is a puzzle in the sense that we have all these different layers and things weaving into it. What I mean is this. We have history. This passage was written 3,000 years ago. What else do you have at your fingertips that was written 3,000 years ago? Not much. I mean, the Epic of Gilgamesh. Yeah, I don't even know who he is. But it doesn't relate to this. Maps? Military notes from the Assyrians? No. I mean, it's unique to have anything 3,000 years old. But it's shrouded a little bit in mystery because we don't have a lot of other contrast with other writings. It's unique. I'm grateful we have it. But there's not a lot of comparisons. And we can compare a lot of the New Testament with writers of Josephus or Roman historians. But when you get back into the days of David, your texts and your writings are few and far between. So there's a little bit of a mystery. What's he talking about? What's he relating to? Is he making reference to another teacher? We have a mystery and a riddle of Jewish culture. You and I probably are not Jewish. I didn't grow up Jewish. I didn't know any Jewish people when I grew up in a little farm in Maine. I know there are Jewish people out there, but we didn't grow up that way. And so we lose Jewish context. To remind you, the Old Testament was not a Gentile book. It was written for the seed of Abraham, is written for the Israel people. The covenant was for Abraham and his descendants and anyone who would enter into that. It was open to all, but it was given to the Jews, and we lose something. If you don't think you lose something, how many of you could name the seven feasts? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but these were huge beacons, huge bastion points for the Jewish culture. And we can't even name them, let alone understand their significance. I will tell you, it's one of my favorite subjects in the entire Old Testament, and it is significant. But we lose it because, you know, we live in Georgia. We live in the Western Hemisphere. So there's this Jewish culture that's shrouded in mystery for us. There is the historicity of it, 3,000 years old. There's also the spiritual aspect. The Bible is a revelation of who God is. And He is high above us. He is not something we can break down in a laboratory. I mean, to be honest, we have a hard time figuring out nanoseconds and electrons and the planets. And those are all physical material things that we can take to a laboratory in one way or the other. And now we're trying to grasp spiritual truths, spiritual concepts. And so when you go into a passage of scripture, realize that there's a lot of things that are being laid upon each other that find this not just a challenge, but I would say enjoyable. Enjoyable. Get in and dig with some Jewish eyes. Get in and try to dig with some historical eyes. Get in and dig with your spiritual heart. Because the God who inspired this is still the God of today. However, let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. If you have a cross-reference Bible, you can look over because someone's done the work and you can say, oh, there's a cross-reference here. But because you're not Jewish and most of you are not students in the Torah, I'm not, I read that and I'm thinking, okay, that's an interesting way to begin a psalm. You know, let God be triumphant. Let's stomp these enemies. But that's not what David has in mind here. Do you know what David has in mind here? He is quoting from the book of Numbers. If I could give you $10 for every verse that you could quote from Numbers, how much would you have enough to buy dinner today? We're not very good in the book of Numbers. We all know that Balaam's donkey says, what's wrong with you? Why are you beating me? Okay, we got that verse. How much else do you know from the book of Numbers? That's where the bronze serpent was raised up. So we know some stories. But David is quoting Numbers, not just from a worship perspective, but a little bit of a historical perspective. If I say something like, 4 score and 7 years ago, is that right? 4 score and 7 years ago, our country brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. I'm guessing 90% of you know who I'm quoting, don't you? It's not the book of Numbers. It is Abraham Lincoln. If I stand on the ashore and look out with my hat and sunglasses and say, I shall return. Who am I quoting? Right? General Douglas MacArthur. If I pen the words, we the people. And I lost it. In order to, we the people, form a more perfect union, establish justice, and ensure domestic tranquility. Provide for the common defense. Promote general socialism. Am I misquoting? I don't think I'm misquoting there. But you know what I'm quoting, don't you? Thomas Jefferson, Declaration of Independence. This is what David is doing in Psalm 68. He is quoting a very famous historical saying by Moses. So keep your finger in Psalm 68, and let's flip back to Numbers 10. This is our first clue, and we're unpacking something historical. Numbers chapter 10. Verse 34, and the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, and when they went out of the camp. Right? So we know the setting. It's Israel in the wilderness. And it came to pass when the ark, see that? It came to pass when the ark of the covenant was set forward that Moses would say, this is a quote of Moses, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. Let them that hate thee flee before thee. This is a well-known saying. This is what Moses said when the pillar of fire or the cloud by day called Israel to pack up and move. Moses would somehow declare in the presence of the people, "Rise up, Lord, let thine enemies be scattered. Let them that hate thee flee before thee." Verse 36, when it rested, Moses would say, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." So this was something that Moses declared on a regular basis. I didn't know that. They skipped that. They didn't tell me that in VeggieTales. Right? I didn't pick that up. But this is part of Jewish lore. This is as well known as the Gettysburg Address when David writes Psalm 68. And if it isn't, David's going to bring it back to the forefront. You know why? This psalm that I just read, Psalm 68, is all about the Ark of the Covenant. I believe that this is the crowning coronation song that David wrote for the parade. It's 35 verses long, and there's a lot of things that scholars do not know, but all scholars agree that this psalm, this is the psalm that David wrote when they brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem. And so David has this rehearsed. He's got someone to master the music. I'm sure he has repeating choruses back and forth. He has instruments on the right way. I'm guessing they sing the first six verses for a mile, then they sing the next six verses for another mile. Then they get close to a certain bend. He said, "Okay, the chorus here, you guys are going to sing verses 14 through 20. Maybe he had a 100-person marching choir, and they're singing it as they go through and move up to Jerusalem. It's hard to know how they did parades, but this is a parade, and this is the crowning song. Now, you can turn to Chronicles, you can turn to Samuel, and you can read another song they sang. So I think there wasn't just one song. There was a lot of music. But Psalm 68 is the, "We're bringing the ark into Jerusalem. Yahoo! Victory parade!" And how does he start it? With the direct quote that Moses always used when the ark was to move. "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate thee flee before him." Direct quote. The ark is on the move. May God destroy those that hate him. Now, let's bring this into every day. This is our setting, and I want you to keep this triumphal entry of the ark of God into Jerusalem as the background as we go through some of these verses. But let's look at this. Let God arise. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God just stood up, stomped down the injustice, smushed out the corruption, established righteousness? I mean, we long for that. No more crime, safety in the streets. Look at this. As smoke, right? You're at the fire and the smoke's blowing in your eyes, like, oh, you're blowing it away. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. Get them out of here. Because what do the wicked do? Make it hard to see. It's irritating. Make it hard to breathe. Get rid of this smoky people. As wax melteth before the fire. Do you have any obstacles in your life? Seem like stone walls? Do you have any 10-foot high cement barricades you can't get over? You're living behind the fortress or imprisonment of a Berlin wall? Oh, let those fortresses become like wax and just see them melt away. See him nothing before the Lord. If the Lord was here, he could knock all this down. Like Martha said, "Oh Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Oh Lord, if your presence were here, we'd get rid of this wickedness. We'd get rid of these lies. We'd get rid of this pompous egotism we see in politics and in, even in our business world." So this is the desire, right? David is singing, "May God arise, may he be exalted, and get rid of all the wicked." But what is reality? Did God show up in Jerusalem and melt all the Philistines? He didn't, did he? Now, there were deliverances and there were military victories, but David had evil and wickedness within his own people, his own mighty men. He said, "Oh, you sons of Belial, how long must I put up with you?" God doesn't come and melt all our problems away. That's a desire of our hearts. That's a cry of our hearts. We wish we could get over those barricades. We wish we could break through. But that isn't what happens in real life. We don't see God answering David's request and saying, "Okay, no more enemies. Boom." You know actually who he did do that for? He did that for Solomon. How'd that go? He got rid of Solomon. It says Solomon only pretty much had three rivals all the days of his life. And what did Solomon do? He went and found God's rivals and brought them in. Sometimes your enemies, sometimes that smoke makes you cry out and look to the Lord, doesn't it? I need problems in my life to remind me I need my Savior. Because when things are going pretty well, things are going pretty great, oh, I'm grateful. But what else sneaks in? Apathy. Comforts of the flesh. I'm certainly not looking forward to heaven anymore because I kind of have it. Now, I know we don't really, but you know what I'm saying, don't you? When things get good, the good sort of leaks out. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn the ways of God. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. I don't like my afflictions any more than you did. You do. But some of them are our friends to get us to come to the Lord. If there was no smoke, if there were no barriers, we wouldn't be crying for the Lord and His justice. We wouldn't be crying for His lordship. We'd be content with us. We'd be content with our lordship. So, God will someday judge the wicked. We know that. The great white throne is coming. It's coming. So this is David's desire and cry, but look at verse 3. He has another cry. Not only do we want the wicked scattered, not only do we want them driven away like smoke and melting like wax, but verse 3, let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Now, this is a contrast between the wicked being cast aside, being judged, being out of the picture, and the righteous having a good time, rejoicing. Let me ask you a question. Which one can you control? Wouldn't it be nice to get rid of your enemies? Wouldn't it be nice to get rid of people that want to pass out tax dollars to kill babies? Wouldn't it be nice to give guns to everybody that wasn't a criminal? Wouldn't it be nice not to have guns? Wouldn't it be nice to put them up? You know, they say you'll beat their swords into plowshares. That would be like taking all of our guns and putting them in museum racks. And say, remember the days when we used to need those? The day's coming, but it's not here. But what can you control? Look at this. Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. I can't get rid of the wicked, but you know what I can do? We read earlier today, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice evermore. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Can you rejoice? Can you make a choice? I find it interesting that I can't control the wicked, but I can make a conscious decision whether I'm going to rejoice or not. Sing unto God, verse 4. Sing praises to His name. Extol Him that rideth on the heavens by His name. Now I like this because I think David's favorite psalm was Psalm 18. Say, why do you think that? Well, it's the only psalm that's in the Bible twice. Psalm 18 is actually almost word for word in the book of 1 Samuel. I think it's 2 Samuel 24, I believe. And I'm going to flip back over here. I've got my finger in Psalm 68. If you want to flip back to Psalm 18, I think this was written earlier in David's life. It is a long psalm. It's 50 verses. And there is a passage here that I think David is referring to in verse 4. Listen to this. Listen to this. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He is attributing some of the supernatural things like volcanoes and tornadoes and thunderstorms to God and his presence. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. Hailstones and coals of fire. Lightning strikes. This is Psalm 18, verse 12. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yes, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited him. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. So there is this reference in Psalm 18 to God moving on the wings of the storm. Remember, O worship the King and great. He sweetly distills in the dew and the rain, but it also says, dark is his night on the wings of the storm. And I think David is referring to that. It's a well-known song. It's in the top 50. The king wrote it, so everyone sings it, right? We want to be politically in. So Psalm 18 is part of the culture, and now he's got a new song out there, and it says, sing unto God, sing praises unto his name, extol him that rides upon the heavens. Almost a direct quote from an earlier psalm. And look at this. He rides on the heavens by his name, Yahweh, and rejoice before him. Now, you might have heard me say this, but I think this is a tremendous insight into something we miss. I struggled as a child for years thinking, why in the world is God called I am? Now, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but that's a personal pronoun and a simple being verb. That's not very majestic. I mean, they should have called him Awesome Yahweh or August Sovereign. I am is a little plain in the English language. It has the connotation, I exist. I am here. So if you back up to this, stay with me here. I don't want to get too lost in this. This is not deep theology, but this is fascinating. What did Moses really hear? Moses didn't speak English, so he didn't hear, I am. That's not what he heard. And we read in the beginning that Elohim created the heaven and the earth. So when Moses is talking to a spirit who is manifesting himself through a burning bush, and I've got to go back and tell the most powerful person I know that he has to let all his slaves go. This isn't going to go over well, but this spirit is telling me to do it. Who are you? Who do I say sent me? Whose authority? I've got to tell him who you are. And God doesn't really tell him who he is. He just says, he is. You don't need to know everything about me, Moses. You don't have to know your theology to obey me. I think God, from the fire, breathes something like, Yah. That's what I think. Because the name of God became Yahweh. I don't think Moses even heard words. I think he heard the movement of wind in a powerful physical and spiritual way that told him, you just go tell what I told you to do, I am. Pharaoh doesn't need to know my name. I have 1,000 names. shepherd, door, Alpha and Omega, the vine, the bread of life, Adonai, El Shaddai. God's been good to share names of himself. But Pharaoh doesn't need my name. You don't need my name. You just need to know that I am. Because you're living out there like I'm not. You're living and erecting gods for yourself that please yourself. You honor the creation, the Nile, the sun, the locust, the bull. And you think they're gods? I'm about to show Egypt who I am. And so he just moves like a rushing wind. Do we see a rushing wind elsewhere in the scripture? Acts chapter 2. Can you imagine what the upper room at Pentecost was like? Yahweh. When did Adam take on the likeness of God? When he was formed out of clay? No, when he breathed his spirit into him. I think God has a sense of humor. Every atheist utters God's voice as they sleep. You can't live without breathing God's name. It's the breath of life. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yahweh. Do you know where the air currents are moving? It's the jet stream. The wind is much stronger up there than it is down here. The clouds are being carried along at many times the strength of air that it is down here. He rides upon the heavens, and there's an illusion here. Your feet are on the ground, and yes, there's barriers, and yes, there's smoke in your eyes, but someone is riding on the heavens. Jesus ascends into a cloud. He doesn't get on a horse and ride off into the sunset. He's too great for that. He's too august for that. He rides on the heavens. This is our God. Extol him. There's something worshipful about just looking up, isn't there? Isn't that? You know, when we're discouraged, we're downcast. We just naturally, physically hang our head. But exultation and joy and hope makes us look up. That's not by accident. It's not by accident. Sing unto God, sing praises in his name. And even though he is awesome and even though he is mighty, rejoice before him. It is a curious thing to consider, what will it be like to face God? Will we grab him and hug him like a daddy? Will we fall at his feet scared to death? Will we sing and dance? I'm going to look around for you guys and say, look, look, it's better than we thought. He's greater than we thought. This is what glory is all about. It's coming. And yet he gives us the privilege to rejoice. It's not just fear and trembling. It's rejoicing. It's rejoicing. It's rejoicing. Do you know all the pagan gods fear? They have sacrifices to appease their God. We don't have any sacrifices to appease our God. That's pagan. Even the sacrifices in the Old Testament were not to appease God. The sacrifices were given to the people to remind them how bad their sin was. God doesn't, what does God need the blood of bulls and goats for? He doesn't need that. He's looking for a broken heart. The sacrifices were given so that the people would be reminded, not to please some deity somewhere. And yes, Jesus took our wrath, but that was not just to please an angry dad up there. That was to mete out perfect spiritual justice on our behalf. And so we have the privilege to come boldly to the throne of grace and rejoice. Please, please, I beseech you, rejoice in your God. We're spend a lot of the time frustrated with our God because why didn't you fix this problem? And why don't you take care of that? And why don't you change someone? And why don't you provide here? And why don't you do this? I don't even know you personally. I just know humankind. We're a little irritated with God. If he's so big and strong and mighty, why doesn't he fix it? Let's get rid of this smoke. Let's get rid of this wax. And we spend a lot of time correcting the one that rides on the heavens when you and I are really called to rejoice before him and extol him and sing praises unto him. Can't you just enjoy him? I'm a husband. Sweetheart, can't you just enjoy me instead of trying to change me? Right? It goes into who God is. I would be interested at what point the parade is singing this song. He is a father of the fatherless. Any kids need a dad out there? A lot of them. He is a judge of the widows. That's who God is in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He doesn't want you to be alone. He brings out those which are bound with chains. Unfortunately, the rebellious stay in the dry land. O God, you went forth before your people. So now this is what's interesting. David has quoted the book of Numbers. He's exalted God, talked a little bit about God, given God some key praises himself, and now he's backtracking into history. You see this in Psalm 106. You see this in Psalm 105. I think you see it in Psalm 78, a long recitation of historical singing. And it goes, basically, it's a synopsis and a compilation of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and things that God did. David doesn't go into that too much. He just sort of highlights it. But it's a little bit reminding them. It's like, hey, remember the Battle of Midway. And do you remember when we, just going back to the victories? I want to be careful what victories I say, because I don't want to cheapen God's victories with some of our patriotic memories. But can you remember what God did for us? Now, this is not military victories. This is actually supernatural provision. God went forth before thy people, verse 7. When you marched through the wilderness. Do you remember you were in the wilderness? Do you remember the story? There was no food out there. I used to think the wilderness was the Bob Marshall wilderness. I'm born in Montana. I grew up in Maine. So the wilderness was, you know, the mountains out there where the grizzly bears lived. And if you got lost, you had to try to catch trout with your hands and find enough blueberries. And so literally growing up, I thought David was stuck out in the Rocky Mountain wilderness. And then I went to Israel and had my eyes open. Do you know what the wilderness in Israel looks like? Nada. It's very rocky and very hilly, but there's no grass out there. How David could hide 600 men with no trees to climb in, I don't know. That is a feat of itself. How you hide 600 men with no foliage. The wilderness is a dry, dry place. Now, it's not a flat, sandy desert in this part of the world. It is over in this Arabian Peninsula. But in the wilderness south of Beersheba, it's rocky, white. I suppose it's bentonite. I don't know. And there is some rain that comes through seasonally and grows enough bushes for a few wild goats. But you're not grazing any sheep out there for very long. It is wilderness. No one lives there because you can't grow anything and you can't raise your crops out there. It is the place where the convicts escape to. If you got a price on your head, you go hang out in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness, again, that he's talking about here is the Arabian desert. So there was some sand, but there's just no foliage. Okay. So if you thought the wilderness was mangrove swamps or blackberry bushes, let's get a biblical perspective here. But look what happens in verse 8. The earth shook. The heavens dropped at the presence of God. He's going back to Sinai, isn't he? Where God gave the law. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. It's interesting because if you go through Exodus and Leviticus, you don't read about rain, do you? I think you read about manna. Although I may be weak on Deuteronomy, I need to go back and read some of that. He is talking about sustaining his people through the wilderness, is what he's talking about. Have you ever been in the wilderness? Have there been periods in your life where you don't have God's direction, where you don't know what God wants you to do? I wish God would give me a memo or a text message every day. Wouldn't that be nice? I think of Psalm 40. It says, I delight to do your will. Just tell me what it is. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit says, Dean, I've told you what to do, and you don't do what I tell you. Why would I send you a text message? Sometimes we're in the wilderness, but God sustains us. God is there. Verse 10, thy congregation hath dwelt therein. He hath prepared goodness for the poor. So this is a little bit of, again, a historical background. The Lord gave the word. What's he talking about there? I think he's talking about the Ten Commandments. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the Levitical law. The book of Deuteronomy. God gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. It was organized to pass this down through generations. It was organized that the Levites would be the keeper of God's truth. Scrolls, animal parchments. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Now you can see, sitting where you are today, the New Testament parallels. What's the word we think of today? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Let us go and declare his name. Let us declare his glory. Let us turn the Gentiles to the righteousness. I love what Acts 17 says. You know what Acts 17 says? Paul was daily in the marketplace convincing people that Jesus was the Messiah. How many people did you talk to in the marketplace this week? I was in Maryland after I was in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I just stopped to get gas, and I'm headed in there to use the restroom. And the young girl at the counter says, just a minute, someone's in there. Now, that's never happened to me, walking through the quick stop, and you're on your way to the bathroom, and the person behind the counter says, don't go in there. I mean, sometimes you'll get there, and there'll be a sign that says closed, or not open to the public or something. So I just thought, that's odd. She said, she didn't call her companion, my colleague's using the restroom. Right. Oh, okay. So that's fine. I'll just sit there and wait. And I'm not prepared with a message. I haven't worked on my personal evangelism, but the Holy Spirit gave me a thought. And I looked at her and I said, you know, I'm working with my colleague today. Do you know who that is? She looked at me and said, who? I said, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not always that blatant. I'm not always that brazen. But she's going to tell me about her colleague using the restroom. I'm going to tell her about my colleague walking with me today. And she smiled at me. I said, do you know who that is? She says, yeah. I said, who is he? I said, what do you know about him? Now, I'm not being arrogant or New Yorkish, like, hey, what you know about him? I'm not saying that. I'm trying to be friendly. It's Maryland, not New York. She said, he died for our sins. 7-Eleven. Talking to people in the marketplace. I said, how do you know that? I don't let people off easy. How do you know that? She said, my family told me. Like, I want to see where she went to church. She said, my family told me. I said, how do you know they're right? Now I'm casting doubt, aren't I? And she sort of hesitated and thought, and she didn't say anything. I said, don't worry. I believe that too. Because I do. By then, her colleague's out of the restroom, and I have to go, right? Not a tremendous, just-as-I-am message, but making him known, publishing the word, taking it to people, giving people hope. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Can you be prepared with just a little message, just a little testimony? We have put too much pressure on ourselves thinking that we have to be great evangelists. And you know what Proverbs 3:6 says? Make him known in all your ways. Make him known in all your ways. If we all gave little drops like that, do you know that would be an evangelism tidal wave that the world wouldn't know what to do? Think of every Christian that came into the gas station, said something great about their God. People's curiosity would be sparked. Who is this God? How come they talk about answered prayer? How come they talk about the Bible? How come they're happy? How come they're smiling? Why are they rejoicing? Who is this God? But if only one person a year comes in, why should they be interested in our God? The Lord gave the word. Great is the company that he's called to publish it. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be one of these super missionaries. Just be a little salt. You with me? Now, Daryl made a big mistake. He said there was no time limit here. But I have good news for you. I'm coming back next week to finish this chapter. Because they're singing this. They have exalted God. They have quoted the book of Numbers. They are bringing the Ark of the Covenant in. This is, in David's mind, this is the highlight of his life. To you and me, it is not. David's highlight is killing Goliath. Right? David's highlight is, maybe honoring, to me, is honoring God at Ziklag and finally knowing what to do. David, is known for his repentance after his adultery. But in David's life, if you ask him, the end of his life, what was the highlight? It's right here. I was given the privilege to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. We sort of miss that because it's not what we were taught in Sunday school. But I'm sure David didn't say, oh yeah, I just loved killing all those Philistines. I love the way God delivered me in the wilderness from my father-in-law, from my son. No, those aren't highlights in his life. He might have made reference to God's forgiveness, Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, cast not thy spirit. I'm so grateful that God was done. But if he was going to focus on his life, what did God use you to do, David? I brought the ark into Jerusalem. David is pumped. This is a high point in David's life. And he's written this psalm. Now listen to this. This is about to cross into history and common day things. Listen to this. Kings of armies did flee apace. Verse 12. Now, he's probably referencing Og, Balak, the kings from the book of Numbers. But look at this. She that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though you have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. What are we talking about? Again, when I first went through this, I thought, how will you ever preach on this? I wasn't thinking about preaching on it. I was thinking about memorizing it, but I'm thinking, I've never heard a sermon on this. Well, that changes today. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was as white as the snow in Zalmon. Verse 14 is a very interesting verse. Nobody knows what he's talking about. No one really knows where Zalmon is. There's been several suggestions that David is referencing a particular battle in which it snowed, and they got a victory. That's not in the book of 1 Samuel. It's not in the book of 2 Samuel. We don't see that. Some people think David is referencing that the kings back in the days of Exodus and in the conquest of Canaan melted like snow. It doesn't say melted like snow. It just said it was as snow. The word white there is actually in italics and not in the original text. Some people think that armor thrown down would glitter in the sun and give a white reflection. But no one knows chronologically what David is relating to here. This is one of these mysteries. We're going to have to wait till we see the Lord and say, now, what does Psalm 68:14 really mean? Aren't you glad you have something to look forward to? But let's back up here. Whatever it is, we know he's talking about battles. We know he's talking about struggles. And it's interesting that this is tied in with verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company. Or actually, the word there, the better Hebrew word is, great was the army. It took an army to get the word out. It took an army to take the truth of God. Not necessarily an army with bayonets, bombs, planes. But God has done things and continues to do things. You know, one of the most closed countries in the world for centuries was Japan. They were isolated on that island and they grew in their own egotistical imperial belief that they were the greatest, most powerful shogun people in the world. And then in the 1930s set out to prove it. I mean, for centuries, this country is closed. And in 1945, Douglas MacArthur wrote a letter to the president of the Gideons International. And he wrote, Japan has lost faith in their God. They are now ready to accept Christianity. Can you send us 1,000 missionaries and 1,000,000 Bibles? Letter from General Douglas MacArthur. In 1945, we didn't have 1,000 missionaries. People were tired of the war. They wanted to come home. They didn't know Japanese. People hated the Japanese in 1945. And so we didn't send the missionaries. We sent some Bibles. Sadly, Japan lost faith in their God. And you know what God they embraced? They embraced the God they thought we served. Technology and hard work. They're still serving that God. How about a spiritual army? How about a spiritual army? Great was the army. And yes, there were real kings like Og and Sihon that fell. The kings of Jericho. But there's a spiritual war, isn't there? I'm going to finish with verse 13 and 14. There's two thoughts I want you to see here. Though you have lain among the pots... What does that have to do with the Ark of the Covenant? What does that have to do with what David's talking about? I mean, he goes, look at this. This was really a challenge for me at first. God is great. God is powerful. God is the God of history. God is, you know, beat up the kings in verse 12. He's published the word. And now, though you have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as wings of dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. It doesn't connect right away, at least upon first reading. But let me bring this real practical to you. Who goes out and fights the battles? The soldiers, the strong, the trained, the equipped. You had to learn how to handle a shield. You had to learn how to march in unison holding your shield. You had to have a little dexterity with a sword. We read in one passage of scripture, there was a certain company that threw, that were good to slingshots. And boy, they could zip those slings in there. So soldiers are trained. They're trained to go forth. And yet there are some people who tarry at home. Who's that? Historically, it's the women. Isn't it? And I find it interesting that the Bible is accused of being chauvinistic or misogynistic. And women, according to God's word, as the most beautiful and wonderful and final glorious creation that he ever has made. God made Eve and said, whew, can't do better than that. Oh, I'm sorry, he didn't say that, but he quit at that point, didn't he? He gave a special glory to women. In fact, if you read the scriptures carefully, is God a man or a woman? When I first heard that question, I knew the answer. Well, he's neither, because he is spirit, right? God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So I said, God's not a man or a woman. He's spirit. And then the teacher said, if you look at this, it says, God said, let us make humans in our image. And he made male and female. God divided his image and gave some of it to malehood and some of it to femalehood. God is no more male than he is female. Now, you can chew on that for a while, maybe write me an email and say, well, what about this? What about this? And God is a father and God is in the plural male pronoun and things. God is a spirit. He took his nature and made male and female. We all have different roles, don't we? We have different roles as men and women. And I think this is a honor, and God is actually elevating, even though the women are not out training with swords, they are at home with a very important and vital role. They are the keepers of their home. They are the rulers of their home. This last month, my wife decided to take beautiful wood cabinets in our kitchen and make them white. She has no idea that white paint is going to chip. She just has this idea that, oh, we'll make bright new white cabinets. And all my five sons, well, I shouldn't say all of them, but they're some coming and say, Papa, do you see what Mama's doing? And I say, this is Mama's domain. We have to let Mama have the kitchen and the living room and the dining room, right? But what does she do that tarries at home? She divides the spoil. You're part of the reward. God has called men and women to be together. We have different roles. We are created different ways. We have different ministries. But we both have a reward. And you say, well, you're extrapolating a little bit out of the text. I am. I'm not sure this is a verse on marriage and marriage roles. I think it's actually more on verse 13. Though ye have lain among the pots. Now, what's a pot? You know what this reminds me of? Though you have been in the dish pit. Though you have had to dump out the compost. There's not a lot of glory. There's not a lot of glory at home, is there? No one notices you when you wash dishes or clean the bathroom. Though you have lain among the pots. So I looked this up. Actually, do you know what the Hebrew says here? Though you have lain among the sheepfolds. The English apparently got this wrong. They wrote pots. Whatever it means mundane, boring, non-glorious. Folks, that's life. That's life. Though you have had to clean the dish pit and wash the floor and change the diapers and change the motor oil and cut the grass. Take out the ashes. I don't know what's mundane at your house. But though you have done that, yet shall ye be as the wings of the dove covered with silver. Why the wings of a dove? Why the wings of a dove? I think there's twofold. You know what we all want to do? I'm almost done here, but you know what we all want to do? We want to escape. We want to get out. We want to go on vacation. We want to be done with it. We want to just put it aside. We want to be free. Southwest made a whole campaign advertising ban. Want to get away? Yes, I do want to get away. There's something about the grind. There's something about the mundane. There's something about boredom. Please deliver me. Now, not everything. And so he contrasts this. David, or God through David, contrasts, even though you have tarried at home, no glory. You may not have been part of the company that went out and got the victory. You may have lain among the pots. You may have been a boring shepherd. Shepherding is glorified in our mind because David was a shepherd and Moses was a shepherd and the angels came to a shepherd. I went to Africa. The dumbest ignoramuses are the shepherds. They are dumber than the fishermen. And I want to be careful here, but I've tried to deal with our shepherd and he just looks at you like literally he doesn't have any clue what I'm talking about. It's like, does this guy, I look at my translator. I said, are you making sense? And my translator says, yes. He's just not very quick up here. He's not very smart. though you have lain among the sheepfold, you may not be the sharpest tack in the drawer. Your elevator may not go to the top floor. You may not have been chosen to be part of the army. But look at this. In God's grace and in God's kingdom, you shall be as the wings of a dove. Not only do you get freedom, not only do you get to participate in God's freedom, but I think this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Because it's not just a dove. It's a dove covered with silver, her feathers with yellow gold. This is something to, this says something about richness, about beauty. What is more beautiful than the Holy Spirit with his love and his grace and his goodness and his meekness and his comfort? I can't always escape my problems, but when I go to the Lord, when I go to the Holy Spirit for my comfort, he gives me the wings of a dove. I think this is a reference to the Trinity that I don't know if David knows. I don't know if he sees it. He's just writing this. I can imagine David sitting down writing, says, wow, that's good. Right? He's scripting it. I can imagine some of the choir directors say, well, I'm not sure why he chose these words, but we're going to sing it like this. Okay, come in on, when it says silver. Come in when it says gold. This is where you hit the cymbals, when it's gold. And there's a beauty that the Holy Spirit brings us in victory. In victory. I'm not going to expound on these because I'm going to leave some of, again, the latter half of this. But again, remember we're bringing the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 15, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. What is he talking about, the hill of God? He's talking about Mount Zion. He's talking about Jerusalem. This is the hill of God. It's as high as the hill of Bashan. And then he laughs. It's looking around. You're looking around in the landscape of Jerusalem, and he's mocking the other hills. Why do you leap, ye high hills? I can imagine some, there's probably 30 Jewish people doing this, you know, clicking their heels together. Why do ye leap, ye high hills? I mean, this is Jewish. There's movement. There's dancing. Why leap, ye high hills? This is the hill which God has chosen to dwell in. The Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000. Now what's he making reference to? He's making reference to the parade, to the glory, to the joy. Thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai. And then he makes a reference to Christ, doesn't he? You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. We know who that is because of Ephesians chapter 4. That's Christ. In four verses, he talks about the Almighty, the Holy Spirit. I think he makes reference to the Holy Spirit as a dove. And he brings in Christ. Again, I'm not sure David knows what he's talking about. What does he mean? He has ascended on high. He's led captivity captive. I think he's referencing certain military accounts in his mind, but the Lord is putting on the pages of Scripture shadows and hints of himself. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And they're singing it. Millions of people singing it. They took it home and taught it in their synagogues and their schools. Psalm 68. Oh Lord, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. It'll be a good day when the word is published to all the corners of the earth, and the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. Then those that did the mundane, then they that laid among the pots will rejoice and divide the spoil and be free. I think there's a message there. Be faithful where you are. Be faithful. If you're laying among the pots, be faithful. Wash the dishes, tend the sheep. Remember that God is going to divide the spoil for not those that are mighty or powerful or quick or smart. He's going to give it to those who are faithful. We're only half done the psalm. I'll look forward to next week. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much that we have scholars and researchers that can point us to some things. And Lord, it has been a joy for me to get into Psalm 68. When I first picked it up, I thought this is going to be a kind of boring and disjointed. But as I get in and I think about your word and I contrast it with the New Testament and with the Pentateuch, I see your hand and I see your history. And I think about the days where I was a dishwasher at a fast food restaurant. And they were hiring people for more than they were paying me. And yet you were good to me and faithful to me, and you kept me and preserved me. I give you the glory. I know who won my victories. I know who is the Lord at my right hand. I rejoice in you because you bring victory and refreshment. You're the one that sends the dove. You're the one that beautifies us with wings of silver. You're the one that purifies our heart with gold. And it's not our goodness, it's the richness of Christ. In him dwelleth all riches. Thank you for these references. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for how the scripture over hundreds of years meshes and intertwines and makes a tapestry that makes the puzzle worth working on. I want to see more, Lord. I want to rejoice more. Thank you for a time in your word. I pray that you would refresh your people with some of the thoughts and some of these verses and some of this reflection on your beautiful word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.